Good morning. This morning our scripture reading comes out of 2 Thessalonians verses 13 through 16. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And through belief in the truth, he called you to this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we've passed on to you, whether by word or by mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, good morning, church. That was wonderful. If you would, open your Bibles. We are going to be in the book of 2 Timothy. We're going to look at chapter 1. And we're going to finish this out. Lakota did a great job of opening us up last week. And I want to finish this out. So look at chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 6. We're just going to read this verse. And then we're going to get into what the rest of this passage is talking about. So if you would, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 is this. It says this: "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Let's pause there and pray. God, I just thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for just being here with us. God, I thank you that we get this opportunity to worship you in this place, God, freely. God, that persecution is something that we really don't have to think about a whole lot. We're more of a nuisance. But God, there are people, so many people that suffered for you, Lord. And I pray if anybody here is suffering for you, God, I pray that this message would just touch their heart, God. I pray not anything I've said, but your words, Lord. The words that are on the scriptures. God, the words that your Holy Spirit give them. God, that would just work today. I just ask that you be with us, be with our time. And bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, guys, so look at the word flame. Fan into flame. In 1 and 2 Timothy, there are no less than 25 different places where Paul encouraged Timothy to be bold and to not shy away from confrontation, to stand up where he needs to stand up and to be strong. Because of who Timothy was and the responsibilities he had to bear, this is what Timothy needed to hear. Now remember, Timothy is a pastor, right? He's pastoring this church, and there's so many things going on, and Paul's giving him this word. Timothy was gifted. We know that. He had a bunch of different giftings. He was a valuable man for the kingdom of God, but he seems to have this timid streak. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't encourage him to be, you know, hey, be bold. For this reason, Paul often gave him this encouragement, again, to be strong, to be strong. And I believe many believers, they start out this way. I don't know if you guys are familiar with this. Many believers, when they get saved, they're like this burning fire, and they're just consuming like everything in their path for God. Have you seen these people before? Because I was one of them. You know, you get saved, you get this radical change that happens in your life, and you're just on fire for the Lord, and you're just going, and there's like nothing that can stop you. But then over time, the more you learn that there's this thing called theology, and you hardly understand it, then you're like, okay, what do I really know? And you start to really get a little bit more timid as this flame starts to burn out a little bit, because the world starts taking its toll. You know, I think like when we get saved, we think, okay, it's going to be awesome. And it is. It's going to be amazing. Like, I want you to be saved. But the reality of it is that it's not easy. It's not easy. Jesus died, right? Was that easy? I don't think so. Paul's reminding Timothy that he needs to fan into flame the gifts that God has given him and has given you. I read that over this week, and I'm like, my goodness, I need to fan into flame the crazy side of myself that loves Jesus. I need to do that. Here's the reality. What's the reason why Timothy is so scared? Why do you think Timothy is so scared? Anybody? Well, I don't know if you mentioned, remember last week, Paul's on his deathbed, right? Not his deathbed, but he's in chains. And we know this in 64 AD, Emperor Nero, he's the guy that's ruling things at the time, he set many of these parts of Rome on fire because he wanted to do this rejuvenation project. He's like, Rome, it stinks right now. We need to make it better. And this Roman Senate, the people that run everything, they said no. And you know what Nero did? He burned it anyway, and then he blamed it on the Christians. So he burned it anyway, and he blamed it on the Christians. And now the year is 67 AD, and we know that Paul is in prison, and he's in Rome for preaching the gospel. He's in prison, and he's in Rome. And Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians hardcore at that point. He was torturing and killing many of them in a horrific way. I don't know if you guys are familiar with what he would do, but here's some of these tactics. He would take these Christians and he would dip them in tar, hot tar. He would bind them together, he would put them on a pole, and he would stick them in his garden and light them on fire. This is the man who is running things right now. So you think Timothy's a little timid? Does he have a right to be timid? Absolutely. When's the last time you were persecuted that hard for your faith? Yeah, there's no hands. We have it pretty easy here in the U.S. of A. The worst thing that we have right now is maybe we're just annoying people. But these people were willing to go and to die. Timothy knew this reality that at any point he could be arrested and tortured and killed for just being a believer. And remember, Paul is chained up and he's on his way to die. He's in this pit. According to Eusebius, who is a 4th century historian, Paul was taken to the chopping block and beheaded roughly in 67 or 68 AD. So then we get this passage, and look at verse 7. This is what he says here. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Your Bible might say fearful, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me and his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let's unpack that. The first step in dealing with fears or being timid is to understand that timidity and fearfulness of man is not of God. And this is a significant step to say that this isn't God making me feel this way, and God has not made me fearful in this way. That's all on us. In fact, there's a slide, Jordan, you threw it up for me. It says this: the Spirit, however, gives power, love, and self-discipline, or if you have a King James, it'll say a sound mind. I actually like the way that's rendered, a sound mind. So let's unpack these three things. What do we got here? We got power. Well, power is when we do his work. We proclaim his word. We represent his kingdom. We have his power supporting us. And we are safe in his hands. And then we have love, right? We get this. And this tells us a lot about power that he has given us. And many think of power in terms of how much we can control others. But Jesus' power is expressed and how much we can love and serve one another and serve others. I don't know if you remember this, but before Jesus died, what did he do? He washed the feet of his disciples. That's interesting. That's true power, showing humility. And then you have a sound mind, right? What does this mean? The ancient Greek word here had the idea of a calm, self-controlled mind in contrast to the panic and confusion that comes in a fearful situation. And then you get to verse 8. And verse 8 then reminds us to not be ashamed. He says that right there. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Do not be ashamed. Rather, join in Paul in suffering for the gospel. You guys in on that? You guys look, are you serious? We have to suffer for the gospel? You realize we wouldn't have this letter unless Paul was writing it in prison and suffering for the gospel. But here's the question, how did he do that? How did Paul suffer for the gospel? Well, he says it right there. He says, by the power of God. So God is empowering the Apostle Paul to go and to suffer for him. Lakota last week talked about our faith. And I want to look into this a little bit here. So jump down with me to verse 13 and 14. It says this, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit. Now your Bible might say something different, but it's all the same thing. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And like I said, Lakota talked about last week about passing down our faith. Do you guys remember that? Go back and listen to it if you didn't. Passing down our faith to the next generation. The caution is that we don't give them what they necessarily want. Rather, we give them what they need. Okay, so what does that mean? So we take every opinion of a young believer and then we just go ahead and like implement that into the church. Well, that's not what he's saying there. That's not what he's saying there. It said encourage those young believers. Build them up. Don't just give them rules and applications to do. They shouldn't just do things because that's how mom and dad did things. They should know what the scripture says. They need to know what's in here. They need to know how it actually reads, what Paul or Jesus or one of these other apostles or one of these other writings is actually talking about, what the context behind things. This stuff matters. Because I think in this day and age, there's so much scrutiny against us right now because I'm like, people are like, how can you believe this stuff? It's like, well, I understand my Bible because I've been studying it. And then you can come at it through a different lens. So you have to give them a reason. And that reason is through God's word. You have to teach them, and this is big because a lot of colleges and universities don't like this. Teach them to think critically. It has to make sense up here. Jesus has to make sense up here. If he doesn't make sense up here, he's never going to get here. And if he never gets here, then he's never going to go there. Right, Lakota? It's got to make sense up here because if I understand Jesus and what he did for me, then I can let it affect my heart. And if I let it affect my heart, well, then that just in terms says I am overwhelmed with everything that he's done. And then it can go out through my hands. But it has to start up here. So encourage them so that they can spark the flame that will burn bright for the gospel. Verse 13 says, what you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching. This is an important message for any pastor. This is an important message, an important measure for any pastor. Especially, this is what Paul is writing specifically here to Timothy. That Timothy, he must hold fast to the pattern of this sound teaching. The primary measure should not be humor or excitement or personality or charisma or even evangelistic interest. Some who claim an evangelistic heart let go of the patterns of sound teaching and show themselves to be unfaithful to their Lord and to their calling. Guys, this is so good. I want you to go out and tell people about Christ. Like, I want you to do that. But first, you have to have a relationship with him to do that. You have to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. But that's not where it starts. That's not where it stops. Don't get caught up in just telling everybody about Jesus. You have to tell them why. You have to know why. Give them a reason. And rely solely on the Holy Spirit. You need to do that. So what is this? Keep as the pattern of sound teaching. Well, this suggests that true teaching, according to God's truth, has a certain pattern. I don't know if you guys noticed this kind of pattern in your Bible. Everything that you read points to this guy named Jesus. Did you guys know that? Did you guys know that? Everything in your Bible points to the God-man, Christ Jesus. And this pattern can be detected by a discerning heart. And it's done through God's word combined with good theology to understand what you're actually reading and what you're talking about. And then we get to verse 14. And verse 14 says this: guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in it. Guys, here's my point. You should guard the gospel. Guard the gospel. This is good stuff. You guys understand that this gospel is what Paul over and over and over again went back to. This gospel. Actually, if you look at the word good deposit there, that word is kalos. It's a Greek word, and it means of uncertain affinity, genuine, approved, beautiful, precious, praiseworthy, noble, and good. Guys, the gospel is good. This is good news. In fact, if you were, you know, if you were on a battlefield, right, and somebody comes up and says, the battle is won, it's over, that's good news. That's euangelion. That's what he's talking about here. And to further that, we're actually going to go back to verse 11, because he says this: and of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet this is no cause for shame, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that very, very day. Now keep in mind there, what did he say? He said, I am suffering for the good deposit, or the gospel. And this is no cause for shame. You don't want to know why? Because he knows whom he has believed. Does he say what there? Jamie, does he say what? No. He says whom. I know whom I have believed. Not an ideology, not a set of rules. I know whom I believe. I know Jesus Christ as my Savior. So now I have the assurance through the Holy Spirit to go out and do what he called me to do. That's what he's getting at. And then he's like, if I have that, then I entrust everything to you, God. That's what Paul's saying. It wasn't only his life that Paul had entrusted. No, it's also he entrusted absolutely everything that was in him, everything that was his life, his body, his character and reputation, his life's work, everything that was precious, he trusted it to the Lord Jesus. And then it says this: entrust to you. It's being faithful to God. It means having the heart that will do what is right, even when it seems not in our advantage to do so. Psalm 14, verse 4 says this: but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Because true faithfulness is shown when it costs something to be faithful. It's got to cost something. So we see this word Paul uses in verses 8 and verse 12. It's the word suffer. You guys see it there? It's in chapter 2 as well, and I believe chapter 4. But he uses this word suffer. And Paul tells Timothy to join him in suffering for the gospel. And then we get to verse 15. I know I got you jumping around in this passage, but this will make sense, I promise. Verse 15, it says, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Philegius and Hermogenes, and may the Lord show his mercy. Excuse me, let me stop there. Everyone in Ephesus, you guys remember a few weeks ago, we talked about this in Acts chapter 19. Everyone in Ephesus that Paul spent years of his life pouring into, he stayed there for multiple years, and Paul poured everything into these people. He poured everything into these people. And they all deserted him, especially these two guys who Paul thought was going to be with them till the end. They deserted him. That clip up here said, there are no cowards in heaven. Well, I believe that, because these guys were cowards. They weren't there to support Paul. But hey, don't fret, because Paul talks about another guy here. Verse 16. May the Lord show his mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. And may the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well on how many ways that he helped me in Ephesus. So Paul, he commends this Onesiphorus. We don't know much about this guy. We just know that he did some good stuff. Because he refreshed Paul. And he was not ashamed of Paul's chains. He wasn't ashamed of what was going on to him. And he searched out to actually find Paul. And he showed himself to be a true friend. You guys have any true friends? Okay? Anybody? You guys don't have any friends? I'm sorry. I'll be your friend, I guess. Give me your applesauce or something, you know. But anyway, but a true friend. And I kind of measure a true friend as somebody that will be in the trench with you. And you guys who've lived a little bit, you know what I'm talking about. You know that person that comes to your mind. I call them trench people. Well, that's what I think Onesiphorus was to this guy. He was a true friend that was not ashamed of the gospel. And I don't know if you guys know this, but we go back to that word suffering. There are so many people, I don't know if you guys understand, but there's so many people who have been martyred for their faith and for the sake of the gospel. In fact, I'll have you turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. Turn there in your Bibles with me. Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah 26, and look at verse 20. It says, now Uriah, son of Shemaiah from Kiriath Jearim, was another man who prophesied in the name of the Lord. He prophesied the same things against the city and this land as Jeremiah did. Verse 21. When King Jehoiakim and all of his officers and officials heard his words, the king was determined to put him to death. But Uriah, what did he do here? Uriah heard it, and he fled in fear to Egypt. There's some correlation there between him and Timothy a little bit. He fled to Egypt. Verse 22, King Jehoiakim, however, he sent Elphanan, son of Achbor, to Egypt along with some other men. Verse 23 says that they brought Uriah out of Egypt and took him to the king Jehoiakim, who had him struck down with a sword and his body thrown into a burial place for the common people. Now, there's other people in your Bible, pretty much all the prophets who died in pretty terrible ways, but they were all persecuted. In fact, Jesus reiterates that point. But Uriah, what did he do? He prophesied in the name of the Lord, and he spoke truth, and he was struck down by a sword. Have you guys ever read this book before? I don't know if you guys are familiar, but it's called, I have it here with me. It's called The Fox's Book of Martyrs. You guys read this before? Anybody? Shaking a couple of bobbleheads back there. Yeah, I've read that. This is an incredible book, and this is some edition. I don't know which one it is. I bought it a few years ago. But there's a couple guys in here I want to point out to you. This first guy, his name was William Tyndale. Jordan, you have a picture of him? Yeah, check this guy out. You guys have your Bible on you. If you open it up to like the very first page, it might say a William Tyndale Bible, or it might say something about Tyndale. You want to know why that is? It's because this guy was the first guy to translate the Bible into English. Tyndale was born near the border of Wales in 1494. He was educated at Oxford and Cambridge, and soon after began his work of translating the Bible into English. But here's this thing. He went and he was educated, but he argued with people. He argued for the truth. And there's one instance that I want to point out to you that he said something. He said this. Not long after, Tyndale disputed with a certain theologian about the truth of the scriptures until the man cried out in frustration these blasphemous words. Jordan, can you put these up here for me? It says, we would be better without God's laws than without the Pope. This is the kind of heretical garbage that was coming from this guy. But what does our boy William Tyndale do? Well, when he heard this, his godly zeal burst forth And he replied this. This is what he said. Jordan, throw it up there. He says, I defy the Pope and all of his laws. If God spares my life, it will not be many years before I will cause every boy who works on a farm plowing fields to know more of the scriptures than the Pope does. So our boy William said, challenge accepted. But you know where that got him? On October 6th of 1536, in the town of Vildor in the Netherlands, William Tyndale, God's first translator of the New Testament into English, was brought to a place of execution, and he was tied to a stake. He was strangled by the hangman to the point of death, and then burned in the fire for doing God's work. And as he met the Lord, he said these things. This is what he says, and I kid you not. Tyndale cried out with a loud voice, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Well, that's kind of even similar to what Uriah did. Open the King of England's eyes. There's another guy I want to point out to you. He's actually an Anabaptist fellow. You throw a picture of him up there. This guy's name up here is Hans Brett. He's this guy right here. You see him there? That dude's holding his face. In Antwerp, Belgium, in 1576, John Brett, he was an Englishman. He might be known as Hans Brett, too. He had his tongue bored through with a red-hot nail and was afterward burned at the stake. This guy was, he was friendly. He would have conversations with people. He would preach the gospel. He would talk about baptism, something that was like, you dare not talk about. How dare you rebaptize these believers that were infants, you know? This guy was an Anabaptist, man, but I tell you what, he had some stones. And he was willing to die for it. So what did they do? They brought him and they put this hot screw in his mouth so he couldn't speak. And then they burned him at the stake. So I encourage you to read this book, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. And another one that's actually specifically for Anabaptists. I didn't know about this until I came to this church. It's called The Martyr's Mirror. Has anybody ever heard of that? Okay. You guys familiar with this amazing book? It's just full of these stories of these people. And it's incredible. So I encourage you to read this book and the stories that people of faith had suffered and were martyred for what they believed, for preaching the truth. Then Lakota reminded us last week that the reason why we should do these things and pass on our faith to the next generation was for this very reason. We get to verse 9. 2 Timothy, verse 9, I'll have you go back there. It says, he had saved us. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You guys catch that? It said through the gospel. The good news of who Jesus is and what he did for us can be thought as of these links. These links that are connected together in a beautiful chain of what God did, his works. God's plan of salvation began for us in eternity past, before time began. It continued with the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it came to us when he saved us and when he called us. It continues as we live out our holy calling. And it will one day show itself in immortality or eternal life. And when we consider the greatness of what Paul was talking about in this message, it's no wonder Paul called it the gospel. He called it the good news. Because it's good news that God thought of you and loved you before you even existed. And it's good news that Jesus came to perfectly show us God. And it's good news that he called us and he saved us. It's good news that he gives us a holy calling. And it's good news that he shows us and gives us eternal life. That is good news. Guys, think about it. It was worth, this message was worth Paul going to prison. And it was worth dying for. I don't know if you knew this or not, but when it was time for Paul to die, he was dragging the executioner to the chopping block. He's like, let's go. I'm ready to go. Because what I've been saying and what I've been teaching, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So as soon as you chop my head off, and that's what you're going to do, I'm not afraid of you. In fact, I'm ready to go be with my Jesus. If you're all Baptist, you'd be saying amen up the wall on that one. Because that is beautiful. Think about that. Think about what the Apostle Paul did there. He was ready to go. He's ready to die. Now, he was single, didn't have a family. But at the same time, think about what he did there. So my question for you is this. Is fear or timidity holding you back? Is it holding you back from being discipled? Or is it holding you back from making a disciple? I was talking with a pastor friend of mine. Great guy, his name's Jake. He had this to say. We were talking about men's ministry, and it's been a burden on my heart for that. And he's like, you know what? Here's one thing I learned. I've been doing ministry for a long time. You can't tell guys to show up. You can't tell them to do anything. They got to want to do it. So I pray that God puts that in you to either be discipled or to make disciples. I can't tell you to do it. It's got to be the work of God. So that's my prayer. But is fear holding you back from doing that? I don't know if you guys are familiar. You're probably not. There's one person in there, Jared over there. Thank you, man. There's a song. It's called Fearless. It came out in 2012. It was a heavy metal song. Okay, you guys are like already done. No. But it was written by a guy. He's now a pastor in Las Vegas. This guy's great. His name is Matty Montgomery. And the track, the song, it serves as a bold Christian anthem about the absolute courage and victory that believers have in the face of spiritual adversity. In fact, this is how the song goes. This is the first line. Go ahead and throw that up there. We bear the mark of the uncreated God, so what should we fear? We bear the scars of the holy risen Son, so what should we fear? Every threat is hollow, because our victory is already set in stone, because we are the fearless ones. You guys ever want to get pumped for anything? You throw that song on, man. That's been the song that has gotten me through so many times, so many hardships, because I've been scared so often to trust the Lord. You guys have no idea. It's incredibly difficult at times to trust the Lord. But I know if I do, that it's going to be better than anything I can come up with. But there is a good kind of fear, and I talked about this before. And this good kind of fear is the fear of the Lord. This fear causes us to take a look at our own lives, and it causes us to look at our own mortality and to see that we are about to jump out of a plane without a parachute. Well, the gospel is this. The gospel is that Jesus is that parachute. We put him on. That when we put him on, he saves us. When we admit that we can do nothing to save ourselves, and we trust, we pistuo, we believe in Jesus to save us. Turn from sin. And we're like, you know, we're all in, God. We're going to trust completely in you. Because it says over and over, until that day. Look at verse 12. What I have entrusted to them until that day. Guys, there will be a day that you will stand in front of God Almighty and give an account for your life. What have you done with it? And I'm not preaching down to you. I'm saying that for me, too. I have to give an account for my life. I have to make sure what I'm teaching you, hopefully, isn't heretical. But I just want God to fan that flame in you. Because I want you to know whom you have believed. I don't want you to know what you've believed. I want you to know whom. Because if you believe in Jesus, I tell you what, he's going to be faithful. So my last word to you is, may the fear of the Lord fan into flame the embers of our hearts, that we may be unashamed of the gospel only by the work of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I want you, we're going to pray here. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And as we close, I just want to pray for you guys. I want to pray for you guys. If you guys are going through anything right now, if you're struggling with something, if you have fear that's holding you back, I just want you to give it to the Lord. Right after I pray, these guys are going to play. They're going to finish up. We'll get you guys out of here to your core groups. So really think about that. Really think about the fear that's holding you back. Let's pray. God, we love you so incredibly much. God, I pray for every single person right now that's out here. God, I pray for every single circumstance that is happening right now. God, I thank you, God, that you have brought these people here for such a time as this. God, I thank you that they are here and that they're hearing the gospel, the good news about who you are, about what you've done to save us. God, that you took our sin and our shame to the cross. God, and you nailed the passions of the flesh to the cross. God, you help us to do that. God, I just pray that somebody would be set free. God, not by anything I've said. God, it's got to be through you. It's got to be through your Holy Spirit. It's got to be through you, Jesus. God, I'm just so incredibly thankful for this group of believers here, people that show up on Sunday to hear whatever crazy words I have to say. God bless them for it. But God, first and foremost, I hope they hear you. The words of the scriptures, the words of, God, what you've written for us. God, may we cling and cleave to those words, Lord. May we cling to you, God. May you be the thing that gets us through to the next day and the next day and the next day. God, and may you help us to find joy when we don't think it's possible to find joy. God, through every trial, through all of our suffering, God, may we be reminded of what you did for us 2,000 years ago, that you came and took our sin. And again, you nailed it to the cross. But it didn't stop there. You rose again 3 days later. And you said, you know what? Death, where is your sting? We have the victory through Jesus Christ. And I pray if anybody here doesn't know that, I pray that they would make that step of faith today, to be bold, to come forward, to talk to one of the elders, to talk to Lakota, myself. God, I pray that they would just see you. We love you, Lord, and so for your